himself in a position, in the context of the letter, you know, talking about a slave, and, you know, I'm a prisoner, kind of bringing out that equality in Christ early on.
That's right, Coy. Right on. Yeah, that's good insight, and we're going to see how that theme of prisoner weaves its way through his appeal to Philemon.
Gary?
Mike?
Is that word prisoner different than bond servant?
You know, I don't know.
It is.
Yeah. Sam, go ahead.
It's different. It's different. Paul usually calls himself like a slave or a bond servant, right? But here, I actually went with the word up just a minute ago. It's captive. One that's kept captive in prison.
Great. Thank you. Good question. And Timothy, adding weight to Paul's appeal that's coming. And in verse 2, he identifies Apphia, so a lady, perhaps Philemon's wife, and then this fellow Archippus we've already seen mentioned in Colossians 4. Archippus, probably a leader in the church as well. And to the church in your house, in Philemon's house. So Philemon, probably the leader, or at least a leader, of this church in Colossae. So Philemon has an important ecclesiastical, we'll say, but an important position in the Church of Christ. He's not just a member in the pew, he's a leader. And so Paul is going to appeal to him on that basis as well. And he says, "Grace to you and peace." That's very common Pauline greeting. So what is grace?
Unmerited favor.
There you go. Did you guys hear, Eric? Unmerited favor. You've heard likely the acrostic for grace. You know what that is? Somebody?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Yes. We are blessed by God because of what Christ did for us. God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor. The grace that we enjoy, we did nothing to earn. And Paul, in his typical fashion, is speaking a blessing of grace upon Philemon and Apphia and Archippus, this church in their home. And peace. The peace that comes from a right relationship with God. Certainly it's those kinds of things that we typically think about with peace. But truly being at peace with God, the one who judges our souls, we have peace with him through Jesus Christ, through that work of grace in our lives. Okay, let's see, let's move into verses 4 through 7. Do I have it's Philemon. Don, true, Philemon. Verses 4 through 7. Do I have a volunteer? Coy?
I give thanks to my God, making mention always of thee in my prayers. When I hear of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the fellowship of thy faith may be made effectual, that whatsoever good thing is in you through Christ Jesus may be made known. Seven. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because by thee, brother, the saints' bowels are comforted.
Okay. What version is that, Coy?
Geneva.
Okay. Thanks. That's some interesting word choices there. That's good. Okay. I know you didn't make them. Somebody else did. Okay, so Paul says, I thank God, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. So Paul is praying for Philemon regularly. How many of you in your daily prayers pray for the same people over and over again? Which then become prayed for over and over again. Right, we do this, and sometimes at night when Lynn and I are praying and it's family devotion time, and we're praying for Eric day after day. It's because we love Eric. Eric has needs, and we bring Eric before our God, our Father. And so we pray for Lisa. We've been praying for Lisa for...
That's too long.
We would like to stop, Lisa, so get well. Our list is getting way too long. But we do what Paul was doing. We pray for Mindy every night. Because Paul loved Philemon. The interesting thing is, Paul probably hasn't met Philemon. Somebody flip over to Colossians 2:1. Remember we said, just for context for those who came in just a little bit after we started, Philemon is probably living in Colossae. He's a church leader in that city. So Colossians 2:1, Paul writing to that church. Caleb, you got it?
For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face.
Yeah, so Paul's telling these Colossians, I really want to come see you guys. I want to see you face to face. So Paul has heard about the faith of Philemon. He's heard about the good work going on in Colossae. And Epaphras, which is mentioned in chapter 4 of Colossians and also going to be mentioned here. Epaphras is likely the link between Paul and this church. Onesimus, who we're going to get introduced to here soon, but Onesimus, remember, was not any leader in this church. He's a rebellious slave. At least that's how Philemon and his family, I'm sure, were remembering this man, because they had no way to know what happened. But he's fixing to find out. Okay, verse 5. Philemon is known for a couple things here. His faith in the Lord and his love toward not only the Lord Jesus, but toward all the saints. A mature Christian. Because true love for our brothers and sisters comes from love for God. Let's look at a couple of verses over in 1 John chapter 4, which... let's look at 19 through 21. Somebody who hasn't read, when you get that, please take off with it.
We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God who is not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also.
Thank you. Well, there you have it. How easy is it to love God? Let's just say, oh, that's easy. Okay, good. It's really not. But how easy is it to love your brother and sister who you see? And I'm talking about us here in this room. That's a lot harder, because we all have warts. And we all, well, not literally, but we all have our quirks. There's the word. We have our quirks. And Sam told me this years ago. He probably doesn't even remember telling me, but it stuck with me forever. The closer you get to somebody, the more you see them clearly. You see what they really got going. And it's easy for me to love Sam when I just met him. Oh, man, here's a Christian brother. Hey, love you, brother. Get to know Sam, and it's like, are you kidding me? And we'll just turn that around for Sam to Gary. How can you love this guy if you really know him? But Paul is writing here saying that you're known, Philemon, for your love for Jesus and your love for others. And that's what we ought to strive for. Our just being known for loving God, hey, that's good. But like John read in 1 John 4, if you say you love God and you're not loving your brother or sister, you're lying. You're deceiving yourself. That there's a litmus test. And may, by the grace of God, all of us pass that test. Okay, verse 6. He says that I'm reading King James here, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This communication of his faith, the word there is koinonia. You recognize that word? The fellowship in the faith, becomes effective when Philemon remembers the blessings that he's received from God. Once again, that same notion of Philemon has been blessed, good, but not just for himself, but that flows out of him to those in this church in Colossae that's meeting in his house, that God is glorified through that. So this love for God, remember, we're talking on the prior verse, how easy is it to love God or how hard? But that love for God that we have flows out of the blessings that God has given us. We don't gin it up inside ourselves. It is a byproduct of God's working in us. Because apart from that, going back to our talk about the word grace a few minutes ago, apart from that work of God by grace in our lives, we can't love anybody. Certainly can't love God, and you're not going to love each other. Anything that flows out of that is going to be a selfish instead of a self-giving type of love. And then verse 7, he says, "For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because in the King James, the bowels of the saints are refreshed." King James used that word, refresh. Coy, what was the word that yours had?
Comforted.
Okay. You're going to see the word at least refreshed in Coy whenever we get to that later verse. I want to see what yours says there. But later, Paul is going to ask Philemon to refresh him by doing this particular thing for Onesimus. Ken?
Is that the same word as kidneys that we heard before?
The bowels? I believe it is. Yeah, it's that deep essence in the, I guess, the Jewish mind. Somebody smarter than me in here can probably explain that. Got Ben in the back. Bowels?
I think so.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it is. Which is interesting to us because we don't think about our bowels or kidneys having much. You know, we might say, "Man, I love you with all my heart."
That's what my version says, heart.
Heart? Mm-hmm. What are you reading?
LSB.
LSB,
Legacy Standard.
Okay, great.
New American Standard.
When I heard it says Yahweh, I'm like, yes.
Okay. You have New American, it says that. Okay.
I think it just migrated from the bowels.
Probably. Okay, so Paul has greeted Philemon and those in his house. He has told Philemon how much he loves him and appreciates him, and he praises him for the good work that he's doing. And remember, he started with introducing himself as this prisoner of Christ, not the apostle of Christ. So he's setting up now. Here comes his request. Philemon, I want you to do something. So, beginning in verse 8, do I have a reader? 8 through 16. Lisa?
Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I would rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Was that 16, Lisa?
Yes, it was.
Okay, thank you. Okay. So, as we said, Paul, an apostle, could command. He could say, Philemon, take this guy back, forgive him, release him, send him back to me. Or he could just say, oh, by the way, I've got him over here in Rome, and he's very profitable to me. I'm not sending him back. He's mine now. He chooses not to do that. He makes an appeal instead of a demand. One commentary I looked at said, this is leadership through love, not coercion. I thought, yeah, you know, that's an interesting point. Paul, and I'm not sure the word coercion is exactly right, but Paul could have, as we said, just told Philemon the way it was going to go down because he's the apostle. He has that unique apostolic authority, but he chooses not to do that. He wants to lead through love for Philemon. And again, we see in how Paul describes himself that he beseeches Philemon for love's sake, being Paul the aged, an older man now, obviously older than Philemon, if he's using this method of appeal. The aged deserve respect in that culture and in our culture. Aged deserve respect. And so this is another avenue of appeal that Paul is laying out to him. I'm a prisoner, and I'm an aged man. And he's going to tell him how helpful Onesimus is to him, and using all of those arguments to ask for Philemon to receive him. And we will talk more about that in a minute. So I'm sure as Philemon was reading this letter when he first got it, thinking, oh, wow, I got a letter from the apostle. This is good. Never met him. I hope I can meet him someday. He's writing to me. He's praising me. This is good. And he gets to, there weren't verses in what Paul wrote, but he gets to the sentence that says, I beseech you for my son Onesimus. What? Your son Onesimus? And also, if you go back to Colossians in chapter 4, where we were a few minutes ago, and looking at some of the names that Paul was including there in the closing of that letter, in Colossians 4, we'll just start at 7, I guess. All my state shall Tychicus declare to you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they shall make known to you all things which are done here. So Onesimus was likely the letter carrier, and maybe Tychicus gave the letter to Philemon, and Onesimus was waiting outside. I don't know. You can imagine, though, the unique situation that this creates. You have a runaway slave. He's your property. Like it or not, slavery has been part of the world since soon after it began. And in the Roman Empire, you could have a slave. And here is this Christian leader. His slave ran away. Now, he may have other slaves in his house still. We don't know. It's all speculation. But Paul says to him, I beseech you, whom I have begotten in my bonds. And as we said earlier, in God's providence, somehow Onesimus crossed paths with Paul, and God had prepared the soil of his heart, and when he heard the gospel, he believed and repented and became a faithful servant to Paul.
Think about the astounding providence of God in that old story, right? The slave runs off out in the Roman Empire somewhere and runs into this guy that's a prisoner who knows his household it came from.
It's amazing, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a beautiful story. And you think, as I was reading this day after day for several weeks, knowing that this is what I was going to be talking about today, it's almost like you could picture this being, it's not long enough to be a movie, but it could be a TV show, watching this thing unfold. And the interplay between the characters and what was going on. And, you know, Paul telling Onesimus back in Rome, hey, buddy, I'm sending you back. No, don't do that. I'm a runaway slave. No, I'm sending you back because I can't keep you. It's the verses that Lisa read and we'll talk about. But it's a beautiful story, Sam. You're right. The providence of God in orchestrating these details is amazing. But that's what God's providence is. It's amazing. We can't see it all about how all this unfolds in our life, Lisa, but God in his providence is up to something, and it's for his glory and our good, ultimately. Okay. Verse 11. There's a word play here. He's talking about Onesimus, and he says, which was in time past to you unprofitable, but now is profitable to you and to me. The word Onesimus means profitable or useful. They said in past, his name might have been Onesimus, but he proved to be not Onesimus to you. He ran away. And so because he was Philemon's property and perhaps a source of income or certainly a source of getting labor accomplished, when he left, he injured Philemon. In that culture, in that era, Philemon had a claim against this man. He was his property. He was his slave. And Paul says, yeah, I got it. He was unprofitable to you, imagining how Philemon might receive Onesimus back. If he received him in a carnal way, an ungodly way, yeah, send him back. I got something for him. But no, as we said, apparently not. We don't have the whole story here. But as I said, if Onesimus was the Onesimus that became the second bishop at Ephesus, then Philemon did receive him as Paul had hoped.
Hey, Terry.
Mike.
Do we know more about the context here? I think you're implying that he ran away. Does, How do we get the context?
Yeah, we don't know that part. As Sam was saying, in God's providence, somehow they crossed paths. Did Onesimus become a prisoner and Paul leading Christ there?
But Paul says he was useless.
To Philemon.
That's right. So are we implying then that he ran away and became useless?
Yes. That's how I take this scripture. That as his former slave, I guess he was useful until he rebelled and left, and then he's useless. Not only is the work not getting done, the value of this property, in a sense, has been stolen by the one who ran away.
And when you're reading the commentaries, do they refer back to 1 Corinthians 7 about, you know, if you're a slave, do not worry about being released, but if you become released, right, that is more profitable?
That's interesting. No, I didn't see that, but that is interesting.
Here's a note in the Reformation Bible.
Okay.
It says, with a question mark in the note, possibly Onesimus had stolen it from Philemon.
I didn't hear that last part, Drew.
It said possibly, I didn't find it, so I can word it correctly. Possibly he was stealing. Probably had been stealing.
Stealing from Philemon. Yeah. Sure.
I think they get that from verse 18. Because it says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account.
I think so. I take that verse as the value of the slave. Paul's saying, if he did, it's sort of like, I know he did. But yeah, Caleb, I think that may be where they get that.
Gary.
Yes, Randall. Right on.
So he's sending the slave back to his master to get things worked out as brothers in Christ also.
That's right. Yeah, thank you. Stealing my thunder, Randall. No, that's good. Yeah. Right on. So Paul says in verse 12, I've sent him, therefore receive him. That is my own bowels, my kidneys. I love this man. I'm sending him back. Receive him. So that's the heart of the appeal. I'm not commanding you. I'm appealing to you. Please receive him. Whom I would love to have retained with me, that in my stead he might have ministered to me in the bonds of the gospel. And we've touched on this a couple times as we've moved through the letter to this point. But this man was very profitable to Paul. He was Onesimus to Paul. Useful, profitable. But Paul knew that there's this reconciliation that needs to occur. And remember, as we started, I ran through a list of themes that this book has, one of which is reconciliation. What was good for Paul was not best for the kingdom of God and the church. And so Paul was willing to give that up, sending back to Philemon. A personal sacrifice by Paul, because he was losing a son. He said, my son in the faith. And a very profitable helper. So verse 14, but without, King James again, without your mind, your permission, I would do nothing. That your benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willing. In other words, I don't want to compel you. I want your goodness towards me to be reflected in how you receive back this runaway slave. Again, Paul willing to deny himself. The example of Christ on our behalf, as Randall just said. We see this in action here, Paul actually doing this to his detriment. Verse 15, Paul sees God's providence in Onesimus running away. He says, perhaps, certainly, I don't think Paul thought like we use perhaps sometimes. Maybe, might have been, might not have been. No, that's not the intent. He therefore departed for a season that you should receive him forever. If Onesimus had not run away, could God have saved him? Well, of course, but that's not God's plan. God's plan in his sovereignty, in preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions, was Onesimus, you run away. You come across Paul, you become saved. Paul, you send him back so that he and Philemon are reconciled. And we get to read this story years later. In verse 16, probably the key verse of the entire book, receive him not now as a servant or a slave, but more than, above that, a brother, beloved, especially to me, but how much more to you in the flesh and in the Lord. So he's telling Philemon, don't merely receive him back as your runaway slave. This man is now your brother, your beloved brother in Christ. And it's interesting, Paul doesn't abolish slavery here. He doesn't say to Philemon, and you know slavery's wrong. You should never, and by the way, free all those other slaves you got at your house. Paul doesn't do that. He's talking about this one man, that you should receive him as more than the servant, the slave. Receive him as your brother. So it's a redefinition of this relationship, and it's a true spiritual brotherhood among all of God's people, regardless of class and race, social status. You know, you look around and we're all pretty much the same. And there's a church down the road where they're all pretty much the same. Their skin's darker than ours. You know, I've always wished that we could mix it up. Why do we do it? Well, it's social habits and, you know, whatever. I mean, there's all types of reasons, so that's okay. Heaven's not going to be this way, though. But this reconciliation here that Paul is encouraging between Philemon and Onesimus crosses all those lines. And that would have been a big deal in this era. What could it have cost Philemon? I mean, there's other slaveholders in town. Maybe there's other slaveholders in the church. I mean, what's going on now? Is he back as your slave? No, I'm going to send him back to Paul. Or I'm going to send him with Timothy to Ephesus. Or whatever happened. He didn't just stay there as a slave for the rest of his life, we don't believe. So the gospel does cross all those bounds, and it levels us all out. What's the saying at the foot of the cross? The ground is level. We're all sinners. Red and yellow, black and white. Rich, poor, slave, free. Man, woman, adult, child. The reconciliation here leveled Philemon and Onesimus. Okay, let's see. Verses 17 through 21. Someone who hasn't read.
If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord, having confidence in your obedience.
write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I said.
Okay, thank you. So Paul asks Philemon to treat Onesimus like Philemon would treat the apostle himself. That's pretty astounding. Here's your runaway slave. Oh, by the way, treat him like me. If you would give him the best room in the house, if you would give him a sumptuous feast, yeah, go ahead. Receive him like you would if it were me. That's pretty amazing. And Paul does acknowledge, as Drew and Caleb were saying a minute ago, that there is some cost that Philemon suffered loss of. There was true loss, and Paul says, if that's the case, put it on my account. I'll take his debt. I take his debt upon me for him. Who's that sound like?
Jesus.
A great example, a really great example of a man emulating that work of Christ, that love that Christ has for us. He tells the Father, if Gary's sinned, put that on me. That's amazing. And we see it here in this case.
Gary, I would also think of the possibility that Philemon may have to have dealt with, and that is setting a very bad precedent. Now all the other slaves may decide they can run away and get rich.
Yeah. I think that's right, Drew. I mean, there were consequences for Philemon to do what Paul's asking.
Yeah, Gary, I can't read that, but when you just read about laughing, I mean, put it on my account. But oh, by the way, you owe me.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's right, Sam. And you and Randall steal my thunder throughout, so it's all right. But that's exactly right. The ledger's like this. Even though Paul had never met Philemon, the salvation that had come to Colossae, Paul is, not in a bad way here, but taking credit for. This glorious life you have in Christ, Philemon, yeah, you owe that. So this slave over here and his bill, Mike.
But also, I think points this to there's no respecter of persons in Christ, right? So the rich man, poor man, we're all brothers in Christ.
Amen. And he's confident Philemon's going to obey and even do more than he asked. So he's sort of like, I know I really don't have to push this because you're going to do it. Again, you know, a good way to sort of nudge him in that direction. Okay, so then he closes out, as we will in just a minute, verses 22 through 25. Someone?
But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus,
thanks, Drew. So Paul closes out and says, you know, I hope to be headed your way soon. And I don't know if he ever did or not. Some of you may be more familiar with what he did after his first prison release, but that puts a little bit of pressure, too, on Philemon. Oh, by the way, I'm going to come see you someday. Save me a room. And we'll talk about Onesimus. He mentions Epaphras in verse 23. And as we already talked, looking over in Colossians, and in the interest of time, we won't look. But in Colossians 1, 6 through 8, Epaphras is mentioned, and perhaps he is the founder of that church at Colossae. It's interesting to me in verse 24, there's a list of names, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke. I think it's at the end of 2 Timothy, Demas had forsaken Paul. So he was there at one time. He loved the world, and Demas is split. Interesting, Mark's mentioned here. You remember what went down between Paul and Barnabas over Mark in Acts? Sharp contention. I'd have loved to have been a fly on the wall and listen to that. Because, you know, I'm sure both Paul and Barnabas, godly men, but I don't think you accomplish everything the Apostle Paul accomplished without being high-strung. And, you know, he's a man like us. He's subject to our same frailties and weaknesses, and Paul just laid into him. But now, there's been another reconciliation. That's a beautiful thing. This book's about a reconciliation. But when I saw that about Mark here, I thought, oh, yeah. Bring Mark, it says in another book, because he's profitable for me. But he lists here as a fellow helper. And again, Paul ends with a closing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, back to that grace. It's all by grace. None of us can take credit for any good in our life. It's all by grace. Okay, so in closing, we talked about several themes. The gospel transforms relationships. If we love God, we'll love our brother. John tells us. We looked at 1 John 4, so tuck that away again. If you're not loving your brother, don't say you're loving God. Forgiveness isn't optional. Have you been wronged? Somebody wronged you? Yeah, everyone in here ought to be shaking their head. We've all been wronged. Forgiveness is not optional. You must forgive or be ready to forgive and execute the other half of that transaction if asked. You cannot carry that with you. It'll destroy you. Paul interceding on behalf of Onesimus, a former slave. I don't know how much you can really get out of this, but caring for the weak is part of the gospel. I think you can say that for sure. Onesimus, former slave, perhaps former prisoner as well because of whatever reason. But we have to advocate for those who can't advocate for themselves. Obvious example, that's the unborn. But widows, orphans, obviously that as well. Others that can't advocate for themselves, that's our responsibility. We must do that. That's true religion. Reconciliation sometimes comes at a cost. As we talked about the loss that Philemon perhaps had suffered. And last, thinking about leadership, got three elders there in the back, two pastors, elder here. Leadership speaks with love. We can't demand. I guess we could. I don't get very far, probably. But love, not demanding. Husbands, take that into your home. Parents, take that with your children. That doesn't mean you don't tell your children what to do, but you do it in a loving way. Okay, I've talked way too much. I told you I wanted this to be more of a discussion. Sorry. Somebody with questions or comments? Eric.
It's important to see the word doulos. It's translated really in three ways. It depends on the context. It's the same word, and you see the translations that were read going back and forth between bondservant and slave. And the reason it's important is the thought of equality, yet difference in position is so important. Otherwise, you get the passages like Galatians 3:28. We're all one. There's no bondservant nor slave or free. There's not male or female. We're all one. And so you have problems in the church because you don't recognize that just as doulos can be translated two ways, Onesimus is now in that position of both a brother and a slave. It's not likely that he was a bond servant, that he was bought as an indentured servant, although it's possible, but the context seems to mean that he ran away. He was a fugitive slave. And so now, what is Philemon to do? Because he's obligated to treat him a certain way as a brother, yet his function is still a slave, unless Philemon gives him his freedom or allows him to work it off or somehow translates him. The reason that it's so important that we see his new position as a Christian is both are transitioning from the Hebrew faith, which required that in the seventh year you release a slave. They could, if they were a believer.
Right, they were a brother. Right.
So Onesimus, by professing Christ, has now placed himself in a position that Philemon, at some point, must release him. But that's not part of the story, but the view of differentiating position from equality is just so important. Otherwise, your authority as an elder is null. Why am I obligated to obey you as an elder? We're one. Well, yes, we are in Christ spiritually, but not functionally.
Right. Yeah, thank you. Sam?
I just want to echo what you said, the last thing you said, I think it's so important. As leaders in our homes or leaders in the church or whatever, Paul could have commanded him. And in essence, he did. I mean, he appealed to him, but he appealed to him by, he appealed to his conscience. He appealed to him by talking about what should be done and then having great faith and confidence in you. So I think we can learn a lot of wisdom, you know, being leaders, learning to actually maybe state things differently as we're doing them. At the end of the day, I mean, if you got that letter, do you think, could you have done anything else but what he was telling you to do? Right? Mm-hmm. But I think we get a lot of wisdom from the way that he did.
Yeah, thank you. Randall, would you dismiss us with prayer, please?
Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity to be together, feasting in your word, meditating on it, discussing it. What a joy and a privilege. We thank you that we have your word in our hands. Pray that you would use it in our lives, as only you can do, by the working of your Holy Spirit. Instill it in our hearts as we would apply it here with one another and then in a broader context in our lives and who we come in contact with. Bless us now as we go to a time of worship. We just thank you for this day and all your many blessings in our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you.